We are on the foundation of theology, chapter 5, God is faithful. And we'll just get through this as far as we can here tonight. I'm excited to when I hear see the other guys preaching and teaching, and it's neat to see how God's given a lot of depth, you know, of people in the church, and it's great to see there's people who can carry on the work of the Lord and however God would use us in the future and raising up people. So it's awesome and exciting. I praise God for it. God is faithful. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. I mean, God is just faithful. God never changes. He's always the same. His word is always true. There's this inherent part of God's nature called faithfulness. And I think from the scriptures I'll share tonight, that if we can grasp just even a part of God's faithfulness, it can impact our lives in some powerful ways. So I want to get through quickly some of these beginning scriptures just to outline from the scripture God's nature of faithfulness. But I want to focus a little bit more tonight on how this impacts us as people. And then the back part of the thing is pretty quick. So we may get through this whole thing tonight. He does not lie. The Bible says in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? This is, again, part of God's inherent nature. He's faithful. He does not lie. He can't lie. When we grasp that concept, then we can come to God's word, and it builds confidence in us because we know, hey, the God who spoke this will never lie. You know, men will try to twist it, and men will deny it, and men will try to change the doctrine and so on, but our God, it's impossible for him to lie. So when he says something in the scripture as true, we can just hang our hat on it. We can build our lives upon it. It can be the foundation that we build upon. Jesus said this, if a man hears my words and does them, it's like a person who builds upon a strong foundation. But if you hear my words and don't do them, you're building on the sand. So he's telling us there, even in that phrase that he gave out there, that the things that I'm saying to you are foundational. And if you will obey them, if you'll do them, you're building your house upon a solid rock that when the streams and the storms of life come your way, it won't be shaken. So God cannot lie. It actually says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, that he watches over his word to perform it. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Not only does God speak and his word is true and he's faithful to his promises, but it says he's actually watching over it to see that it's fulfilled. He's just there like a trigger ready. Now, I'm going to fulfill my word. God is faithful to the things he has spoken. And then the fact in Malachi 3, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. I mean, that, again, is part of the element of faithfulness. It's a God who doesn't change. He's not going to change from... We have generations that change. We're different than the greatest generation here in World War II. We're different than maybe people were 100 years ago. We see kids change, the X generation, the millennial generation, the Y, or whatever they call them, the baby boomers, the baby busters. We have different perspectives on life and how we view the world, and things evolve and change in our thinking and how our societies change. You know, what's acceptable today wasn't acceptable 50 years ago. And we see this progressive changing of morals and principles and concepts. But God never changes. His word is the same for every generation. So here we stand in a generation that's basically said no to God's word. They pushed it aside. We're bringing in all kinds of other teachings and religions to try to build this eclectic philosophy that somehow says we're tolerant and embracing all of people, but at the same time we do that, we're actually denying people the opportunity for eternal life. And it is really a deception of Satan. And we've got to be careful as God's people that we understand the thing that we're building, the thing that we're talking about, the thing that we're preaching is an unchangeable word. It doesn't change from generation to generation. It doesn't modify itself with the changes in society. And though society may change a certain way, we've got to stick back to this truth of God's word, because that's where his faithfulness lies. He never lies. He never changes. He watches over his word to perform it. He's a faithful God. And the church needs to be that way. Not that we're trying to be a stick in the mud. We're just trying to be faithful to a faithful God. We should really have no other option as God's people. And we shouldn't feel the pressure to bend to society or bend to those pressures that are out there in the world or in our colleges or in our schools. We should say, let's be people who stand upon the faithfulness of a faithful God. And it's been this way for generations. It'll never change. How does God's faithfulness impact me? Well, let's read this in Hebrews 10. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. One of the things, if you can grab a hold of God's faithfulness, is you become unswerving. If I believe that God is faithful, if I can hang my hat there, if I can plant my feet there and say, I'm serving a faithful God who can never lie, who never changes, who is promised, who is watching over his word to perform it. This is my God. He's a faithful God. Then I can have this, like a pit bull grabbing onto a piece of meat and not letting go of, concept of holding unswerving to these principles. Why is it that we're easily tossed to and fro? Why is it that sometimes we as God's people can bend and flow with society? Somehow, in the hearts of those people, they haven't grasped this concept of God's faithfulness. Because it says here, let us hold unswervingly, for he is faithful who promised. And also in that context, he tells us to consider how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. So I just pulled four things out of this scripture. One is, because he's faithful, we can stand without wavering. You know, when you find, if you're trying to counsel with people that you find they're beginning to waver in their faith with Christ, best thing you can do is bring them back to the faithfulness of God. What is it that's moving you? And bring them back to God's faithfulness. Another thing it says, because he's faithful, our relationships take on a serious nature. Did you read that in that scripture? He says, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, I'm serving a faithful God. And so if I see my brother or my sister in Christ begin to waver or slip or abandon the faith or start to walk away, I want to be stirred on to do something about that. Because they're moving away from a faithful God. And God, move in our hearts so that we see our brothers and sisters. I mean, what else are they going to build on? Anything else that they build on is going to be sinking sand. We've got to somehow, capture that person's heart again and bring them back to this place where they're looking to the faithfulness of God. So he tells us, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. The third thing he tells us there is, the love and good deeds I just mentioned. And the fourth thing is, continue to meet together. You know, we talked about this. I mean, again, this is not just coming to church on Sunday. That's part of it. But just having fellowship with your brothers and sisters so that you can take the things that God's put inside of your heart to encourage each other. There's a mutual sharing and building up of one another. It comes when you sit down and have lunch with somebody, when you go to a prayer group with somebody, when you have, sometimes it's in church. A lot of times in church, you're hearing somebody preach. You don't have that interaction. So get together. It's one of the reasons why we want to have another focus around small groups or other kinds of fellowship where people can get together and spur one another on. We can hear testimonies like what happened with Nancy. I mean, you don't hear those kind of things necessarily on a Sunday morning when you're sitting and listening. I'll tell you one thing I've learned to do, and I love to do this, and you guys ought to all take it into practice. I mean, I'm not telling you what to do, but I mean, try to do this. Ask people how they got saved. You'll hear some amazing stories. I mean, you think you might know somebody. Say, hey, tell me your testimony. And you'll start. And what happens when people start sharing their testimony is their love for Jesus is they remember that again. They remember, I remember how lost I was. And so you can see a spark that takes place. But you start hearing some amazing stories. It's like, man, look what Jesus did in that person's life. And it just becomes a point of identification. I bet you if we went around the room here, some of us probably know each other's testimonies, but some of us probably don't. I have no idea how you were saved. I don't really know how you were saved, Dee. I'm sure it's... Is it a great story?
No.
I'm sure it is. But you know... You may find out if you ask someone how they got saved that they're not really saved. I was born a Christian. Well, then you got a whole other conversation to get into there. But it's a great way to get to know people. I mean, just to hear how the Lord has worked in their life, and then you can just, you know, get behind that and encourage them. Look how God spoke to you. Look how He directed your life. Look what He did in your family. And, you know, they remember these things. And it's really great. It's a good way to identify with how God has moved in the hearts of people. So do that sometime. You get somebody you know as a good friend you've known and ask them, hey, tell me your testimony. Hear a great story. In the next scripture here, how does God's faithfulness impact me? Abraham was able to believe because of the faithfulness of God. This is a story that just constantly amazes me, that here was this guy who was past the age of bearing children, his wife as well, and yet he had this faith to believe. It says there in Hebrews 11:11, he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who promised. And he was able to get beyond the natural limitations, the physical limitations of the natural body, and become a father, and his wife become a mother, because they had confidence in God's faithfulness. Our God promised this. It's got to happen. I mean, can you imagine the Lord saying, walk out. He steps out of his tent and he looks up in the sky, and the Lord says, can you count those stars, Abraham? This is your descendants here. And at that time, he had no children. He was getting up there in age. And yet somehow, when God spoke that to him, he had a vision and planted in his heart something that God spoke to him, and he believed God. He believed that God would do whatever he said. And I know he had that, he took that side road at the urging of his wife and ended up having the Ishmael. But still, this promise came to pass. And that faith, that confidence in God's faithfulness was so strong that even when the Lord said to take this boy up on the mountain and sacrifice him, he had this faith that said, even if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead because God is faithful. So I hope you can see that because Abraham understood God's faithfulness, he was able to have faith for these things that were unbelievable. These things that could not happen in the natural because God had promised. I have that also in Romans 4:18. We just talked about that, but I love that part where it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I love that part of Scripture. Against all hope. That there was nothing humanly reasonable that could be on his mind that said what God promises could come to pass. He says, my body was beyond the age. I was 100 years old, and so on and so forth. But the last part of that verse in 21, it says, he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And so again, it was his understanding of God's faithfulness that enabled him to see these promises fulfilled. How about this one here? God of confidence in the message of salvation we've received. You ever wonder, you ever have this thought that maybe there's a different way of salvation? Maybe God didn't mean what he said? I've talked to Christians who come across, there's like doubts that come up, and they wonder, well, maybe this really isn't what all it's crocked up to be. Maybe there's something different. Well, here's what the Scripture says. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. It's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set the seal of his ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And he's telling us, this is the message of your salvation. This is the message that Christ has spoken. It has always been yes. It has always been amen. It's never yes and no. And so because God cannot lie, because it is a God who has promised, because it is a God who is faithful, because it is a God who is true to his word, it's because he's a God who can watch over his word to perform it, we can be confident in this message of salvation. We don't ever have to doubt it. And beyond that, beyond just the message, he tells us he's anointed us, he's put his seal of ownership in us, he's put his spirit in our hearts, guaranteeing what is to come. So if you're ministering to people who are beginning to doubt whether their salvation is valid, take them back to here. This is based on the faithfulness of God, who cannot lie. How about the confidence to overcome temptation? Anybody here ever face temptation? A couple times. The Bible says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And look at this. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I don't know about you, but that to me is an amazing scripture. Whatever temptation comes my way, I know that I can overcome it. You say the temptation was too powerful, it overwhelmed me. Well, not according to this. You gave in, but based on his faithfulness, he will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. As a matter of fact, the greater the temptation tells me that God has greater trust in your ability to overcome. Because he's never going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This is based in God's faithfulness. So as you struggle through life and you find temptations that come your way, just remember that it's never beyond what I can bear because God is faithful. He won't let it happen. And as I grow and my ability to stand in him is stronger, maybe stronger temptations come. But it's never beyond my ability to endure. I hear people sometimes, I mean, and these temptings can be, you know, I mean, even testings and trials in life. I mean, you think of a person like a Job. I hear people talk about, well, I could never, ever do what happened to Job. Well, guaranteed that if the time comes and something like that happens, you will have the grace. You will, based on God's faithfulness. You don't have to worry about it now because it's not part of your life. But if that time comes, his grace will be there. Well, I can never endure being a martyr for Jesus. How do you know? You're not there yet. When that time comes, his grace will be there. We've just got to have confidence in God's faithfulness, that he will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Whatever comes to us in this life, the Lord is going to enable us to get through it. In Hebrews 2, I'll just read the last part of that, verse 18. It talks about Jesus Christ who desired to become just like us in verse 17 in order that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God so he can make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. It's an amazing story there. When the angels rebelled against God, Jesus was never motivated to become an angel to redeem them. But when man fell, he became a man. That tells me how much he values the human. It is written in the Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit him. And there's something about this creation, Adam and Eve and mankind that God created to be in his presence, to be with him, to have that relationship with him. Yeah, there's millions of angels, or I'm not sure how many, but angels nonetheless, thousands upon thousands. And those angels rebelled, many of them, and fell, but the Lord never redeemed them. He let them go. But when we fell, when we sinned, when we rebelled, he said, I want them back. And he came and he became a man, suffered and died on the cross. And it says he wanted to become like us in every way so he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. I love that about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you struggle with in this world, you can come to Jesus Christ. He understands it. You know, he knows what it's like to live in this world. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to suffer hunger and pain and sorrow and all these other kinds of things. We can come to him with any situation in life, and we find a faithful high priest and a merciful high priest that identifies with that, because he said, I want to be like them in every way. I want them to know they can come to the throne of grace to find mercy in a time of need. And I love that last verse, 18. It says, he himself suffered when he was tempted. Because he did, he's able to help those who are being tempted. And what a friend we have. You know, we sing that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we do have in Jesus. Man, it's a beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, that he loves us so much that he wants to be that person, a God that can identify with us. How about this one here? God's faithfulness gives us confidence in his forgiveness when we confess our sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. How often is it that we run into people who have committed a sin and they say, well, I've repented, but I just don't feel forgiven. Sometimes they have a hard time forgiving themselves, but they have a hard time just receiving God's forgiveness. Well, we got to remember that it's based in his faithfulness. That he says if we will come and confess our sin on the merits of his faithfulness, which is impeccable, he cannot lie, he cannot change, he will not disown himself. He says, if you confess, I'm forgiving. And when he forgives, it's as far as the east is from the west. And if people can grab a hold of that when they come to repent of sin, whether they're a new believer or a fallen believer who's coming back to the Lord, they need to tap into the faithfulness of God that he forgives. It's part of his nature. And it doesn't mean that we take sin lightly or walk away from it without a grieving heart or having that sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance. I'm not saying none of that's there. I'm saying we can walk away in confidence knowing, you know what, I confess my sin, I'm free. I am free. And it's saying, thank you, God, for your faithfulness in what you've done here. There's also confidence he will protect us from the evil one. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked men and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. There's several places in the Bible where it talks about Jesus protecting us from the evil one, even in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Here, he will protect us from the evil one. Jesus, in his faithfulness, wants to protect us from the evil one. We have an evil one who is our adversary, who wants to kill and to steal and destroy. And he is faithful. He will strengthen and protect us. How about confidence that he's working in us for sanctification? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, God himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. I love that. So we're in this process of change, process of sanctification, and that changing process that takes place is, again, based in God's faithfulness. He is faithful. He will do this. And in supporting that, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on unto completion, unto the day of Christ Jesus. And then finally in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 8, down at the bottom underline there, He will keep you strong to the end, so you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. We can have confidence in God's Word. You know what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 5? Every word of God is flawless. So when you have people questioning parts of the Scripture, don't go for that. You read books. I mean, you'll see these shows on TV. They're trying to explain away the Moses in the Red Sea or the miracles of Jesus, and they're trying to give some kind of scientific explanation to it. It's bunk. Let's remember the Word of God is flawless. You know, we don't need to explain these things away scientifically. God has done what He's done, and He's a miracle-working God. His Word is flawless. I like the way that King James puts this in Psalm 119, verse 128. He writes there, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." And you know what we say, all means all, right? So all your precepts concerning all things are right. For me, it's settled. The Word of God is true. We can sit down. I mean, here's a good example. We can sit down today and we can say, let's look at what the Word of God says about raising our children. Well, you'll find lots of books today that are against this philosophy. What are you going to believe? For me, it's settled. It's a done deal. I consider all your precepts concerning all things to be right. So I don't have to sit down and say, I wonder if God missed something because we're much more enlightened today. I mean, look at all these books and all these psychologists and all these philosophers and all these teachers. They're all saying all these things. It's on the news every day. We're seeing these interviews. We see in our schools. Maybe this is an addition to. Well, I'm just a simple person, and I'm going to say, I'm standing with you, Lord. I'm going to consider all your precepts concerning all things to be right. It's not that we're proud and boastful over other people. It's just that our confidence is in Him, based on His faithfulness. And it doesn't change from generation to generation. So we can camp out there, and we can be satisfied with it, and we can be confident in it. I guess... Let me just tell you the last couple pages here, what's on here, and you guys can look over yourself. The last couple pages are God desires that we're also faithful. You know, He's faithful. He wants us to be faithful. I have found in 1 Samuel 2:35, what I believe to be a great definition of faithfulness. And faithfulness to me is doing what is in the heart and mind of the person I represent. The Lord said in 1 Samuel, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. That's a very simple definition, but I believe it's one that's borne out in the Scripture. In Proverbs 25, it says, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy or a faithful messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. A faithful messenger here is one who's, if the messenger says, hey, take this message over to those people, you're faithful if you do what's in my heart and mind. You're doing the task I've asked you to do, and it refreshes my soul. How about this one here, like a bad tooth? You ever had a bad tooth? When you have like a broken tooth or a bad tooth, you can't chew on it. It's like you're very tentative there. Or a lame foot. You know, you can't put a lot of confidence in it. So is reliance on an unfaithful man in a time of trouble. You just can't put confidence there. So God has called us to be faithful. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 that faithfulness is actually a requirement for God's people. It's required in stewards that a man be faithful. We've been given a stewardship of the gospel, and whatever God's entrusted to us is His, but it's ours to take care of, and He requires faithfulness. The last point there about growing in faithfulness, there's a scripture in Luke 16 that gives you three little things you can do to grow in faithfulness, and some of them have to do with money. It says, if you will be faithful with a little, you'll be faithful in much. So what do you have now? Maybe it's not much, maybe it's a little bit, but be faithful with a little, and God will always increase that. If you're faithful with money, the Bible says God will entrust you true riches. And if you're faithful in that which belongs to another person, he will give you that which is your own. So these are like almost like little tests of faithfulness that you can tap into. And then finally, the last couple pages I had there are just examples. And the Bible is just replete with example after example of faithful people. You know, we have Timothy as a faithful messenger. Paul was a faithful person who was fulfilling God's purpose for his life. Timothy was told by Paul, the things you've learned from me, commit to faithful men who will teach others. The reason why faithful men is because you want them to pass it to the next generation. It's passing it on. It's faithful people who will do this. Ephesians 1:1, Paul says to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Colossians 1:2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. 1 Peter 5:12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother. Titus 1:6, if any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children. Colossians 1, verse 6, and I'll read the underlined verse 7. It's Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me in Colossians. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. Colossians 4:9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. These are wives of deacons and elders. And then finally in Revelation 17, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. You know what the Lord wants at Alliance Christian Center? Faithful brothers and sisters. He wants to be able to look down here and say, faithful Dee, faithful Todd, faithful Jim, faithful Ryan, faithful Ted, faithful Brianna, faithful men and women of God, people who understand the heart of God and are willing to do what's in the heart of God. He's a faithful God. We should be faithful people. So let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you have been a God throughout generation after generation that has been consistent, never changing, faithful to your promises. Always yes, always amen, never yes and no. And Lord, you've given us the ability to have confidence in your word, that we can stand in a world today that's shaking through philosophy and false religion because they've laid aside your word, and yet we can be a people who, even as the world around us is shaking, we find ourselves on a solid rock, a foundation that can never be moved. It's because of your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for these examples in the Bible, like Abraham and others who tapped into the faithfulness of God and enabled them to have confidence in you. Lord, I thank you for the confidence of these promises about your salvation, about your forgiveness, about your ability to receive us when we repent of our sin, about your willingness to be a faithful priest in things pertaining to God, about allowing us to come to the throne of grace in time of need. Father, I pray that each of us would have a revival in our own heart regarding your character of faithfulness. Lord, make it more and more real to us, and let it impact and infect our lives in these practical ways that we saw tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.